morning, everyone. This is quite the set for my return. You really didn't have to do it. So it is quite humbling and blessed to be back here. This is truly one of those mountaintop spots to be at for me. And I don't mean in the pulpit. And what I mean by that is the opportunity to serve the Lord through exercising my gift. And it is my hope for every one of you that you experience that, that you exercise your gift in serving the Lord and have that experience. It's been quite a journey the past few months, and I count it as nothing but a blessing. It's truly been amazing. And I just have to thank you all for your prayers and just beg of you to continue to pray. It is not where the Lord wants it yet, but He is working. And I just ask you to keep praying. So I got charged. I was tricked into this week. I was asked if I was ready. And I said yes. And they said, "Well, when do you think you might be ready?" And I said, "I've been ready. I've been ready to exercise my gift." And they said, "Oh, well, can you take the 7th? And I said, "I can take any day you put before me. I'm ready." Well, about 3 days later, I looked to see what the topic was. And I think I may have called you or texted Jeremy and said, "The tribulation period? That's what you're bringing me back on?" But yet this will be hopefully to you today over a topic such as that. This, what the Lord has put on my heart on how to teach it, hopefully will be beneficial to you. I had Dave read Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27. Because it's such an important part to understand in order to understand all prophecy. Many of you know this. My understanding of prophecy and Daniel 70 weeks all was brought to me along with a couple other brothers studying with Grant. And Grant literally, I can tell you, carried us along to try to understand it. And my job today is to take that portion of Scripture and use it in such a way to show you how it's the basis for understanding all prophecy and to lay that groundwork so you can understand the tribulation period a little bit better. And that was basically what Grant told us. We had to have that down pat before we could kind of move on to a certain degree. And I thank you for that, brother. I'm going to read out of the statement of faith to begin, and then we're going to go into what we want to talk about. But let me just read what it says about the tribulation period in our statement of faith. It says, "We teach that following the removal of the church from the earth, the righteous judgments of God will be poured out upon an unbelieving world, and that these judgments will be climaxed by the return of Christ in glory to the earth. And at that time, the Old Testament and tribulation saints will be raised and the living will be judged. This period is the fulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy and will last for 7 literal years. So that's what we're going to dig into. And I'd like to, right before we dig in, if we could just open up in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through this. Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you asking for your help this morning, asking you to open up your word in such a way that we can understand it and it could be clearer to us. We ask you to guide us through this, to give us a greater understanding, to see the bigger picture of prophecy and to understand how it can benefit us to understand it and to know it and to study it. Father, we just ask for your guidance in this. We ask for your blessing upon this time. We ask that you open up our hearts, our eyes, and our ears so that we can understand everything you have in store for us today through your word. And we just ask you to bless this time. And we ask you to bless this word as it goes forth, to bless every one of the saints. And just be with us now as we open up this word. And Father, I give you many thanks for allowing me to be in this position to serve you. And I ask you to use me today. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are trying to take a look at the tribulation period. And there's a lot of questions we're going to be, right in the beginning here, I'm going to ask in order to get us into the mindset of what we're trying to accomplish. But what exactly is this time period is one of the things we want to know. And when is this time period? When is it exactly going to happen? And why do I, as a believer, need to be concerned about it? These are some of the questions, hopefully today, as we start and go through this, that we can answer for ourselves. I want to start that off by digging right into Daniel, and if you turn there with me, chapter 9, verse 24. I want to start looking at this right from that first verse. In verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are decreed. And that's an important concept, and we're going to spend an awful lot of time on that 70 weeks are decreed. See, what we see here is a time period. And let me just do a little sidetrack here. I want to wake my one brother up, Tim Ferguson. I got lots of math for you today. I'm going to be calling on you left and right, so don't nod off on me, Tim. I need you today. You're going to be doing calculation after calculation. If you get anything wrong, we're kicking you out. And take your Apple Watch off. No using a calculator. So we see here we have a time period given to us of 70 weeks. And what's interesting for all of us is when we hear weeks, we immediately think of a week, 7 days. But biblically, if you were trained and raised in the Hebraic language, you would understand weeks to be not only days, but also many times, and especially in Scripture, it means years. So when we see here, when we see 70 weeks, we are seeing 70 weeks of years, a week being 7 years. So Tim, what is our first 70 times 7? 490. That was a little too slow for something so easy. We have 490 years is given in prophecy here. Now, why is that important for us to understand that? It's important for us to understand that because what we see in Scripture in the Old Testament over and over and over again is 70 weeks, a group of time of 70 weeks or 490-year periods. This is the way God's divine plan works. This is the way he ministers to his people in Israel is in 490-year periods. From the entrance into Canaan to the establishment of the kingdom under Saul is 490 years. From the kingdom of Saul to the servitude or the captivity of Babylon is 490 years. From the time of the captivity in Babylon until the edict of Artaxerxes is 490 years. from the dedication of the first temple, Solomon's, to the dedication of the second temple, which happened with Darius, was 490 years. From the edict of Artaxerxes to the second coming of Christ is 490 years. So we are kind of, in a sense, we are overlooking all of Scripture. We're way high up. We're kind of floating down, looking at everything from real high up in the air. And what we are seeing is that God deals with things in 490-year periods. Now, we have to look at this and say to ourselves, is this an accident or am I just making this fit? Am I just making these time periods up? Or is it actually a divine plan? And that's an important question to be settled on as you move forward in prophecy, because it's the key to understanding everything we're going and looking at today. So one of those things that we have to do when we look at these 490 years is you always come up with this wait a minute moment. Now, wait just a minute here. You just said some time periods that aren't actually 490 years. Now, I got you all on that because you just took what I said for granted. And most of us, to our shame, have not taken the time to look at all these time periods. And the first thing that comes to my mind is what Scripture tells us: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to be in the word looking at these things. Now, that wait a minute moment that happens, because hopefully you're going to leave here today and you're going to go home and you're going to look up all these years and figure out that, wow, look what God does. But we have to do a couple of things here to show you how you actually find out these 490-year periods. So the dedication of the temple to the edict of Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem is actually 560 years. Now, people get confused with the edict of Artaxerxes because there's two of them in Scripture. There's the one where he tells Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem. And then there is one 13 years earlier that Ezra shows us in the book of Ezra to rebuild the temple. And it's important that you figure out which one we're talking about here. And the one we're talking about here when we go to Daniel is, and it says in there, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end of sin and to atone for iniquity. And then he goes on to say, know therefore in verse 25 and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. So that is what Nehemiah got an edict to do. Ezra's from Artaxerxes 13 years earlier was to build the temple. And Daniel is talking about rebuilding Jerusalem. So we know that we go back to that time period. So anyway, the dedication of the temple to the edict of Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem is 560 years. Something happens in that period of time, and that is Israel is in Babylonian captivity or servitude to Babylon. And what we see in Scripture over and over again is when Israel is taken out of the country or they are under the rule of someone else, God does not count that time period as part of his divine clock, his divine chronology. 560 minus 70 is what, Tim? Way to go, he's on. We got him. 490 years. Now, well, you just pulled that one out. Let me show you a really interesting one. Now, this one is not about 490 years, it's about 480 years. Scripture in 1 Kings says to us that the Exodus to the dedication of Solomon's temple is 480 years. Clearly in Scripture, 1 Kings 6, somebody can look it up if they want and read it. It says, he says in there, it's 480 years. But when we do the math, and we have 40 years of wandering, and we have 450 years of judges, And we have 40 years of Saul's reign and 40 years of David's reign and 3 years of Solomon's reign before that temple's built. We have how many years? 593 years. I'm sorry, 573 years. There was my bad. I should ask Tim to add that for me. 573 years. And you say, well, then why in 1 Kings is Scripture so wrong by saying it's 480 years? Well, here's what we have to do, and this is part of understanding the years that God uses. We have to remember when we go back to Judges that we have periods of time when Israel was outside of God's will. They were not in obeyance, or they were in abeyance, you could say, outside of his will. And that is when they were under the rule of other countries. We have 8 years under the king of Mesopotamia. We have 18 years under the Moabites, 20 years under the Canaanites, 7 years under the Midianites, 40 years under the Philistines. That's 93 years that they were outside the will of God during the Judges period. 573 minus 93 equals 480 years, exactly as Scripture says. Exactly. No questions. So see, we are starting to get a picture of God's timeline and how he checks time. This is critically important anytime you want to open up prophecy, anytime you want to look at things and be sure about the rapture, about the tribulation period, about what it says in Daniel 70 weeks, you have to get this. You have to understand these things. You have to learn how to count time by the way God counts time, not by the way man counts time. And that's critically important because you have to change your mindset. Because most people, when they open up Scripture, they start looking at the timing and they count it the way they see time. And they never took that time to say, let me put me aside and let me count it the way God wants me to see it, the way God does it and the way God sees it. So that's critically important that we go through that. When we do this, we start to understand prophecy a little clearer. Why do we need to understand prophecy a little clearer? Why was prophecy given to us? Was it given to us so we'd know all the things that are going to happen in the future? No, it was given to us so that when we see prophecy fulfilled, it builds our faith. It gives us something to stand on. I mean, if you were just even a baby believer, not, on nothing but milk, not even really studying the word yet, and someone broke out and showed you what I just showed you in 480 years, and you don't go, wow, wow, look at how perfect Scripture is. Look at how trustworthy my God is. I mean, it is there for us to build our faith. We are to dig into it over and over again because it gives us a solid rock to stand on to see how accurately and perfectly God acts. That is, truth is his truth, and we can stand on it as a solid rock. It's unbelievable. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 real quick. Okay, that's, I'm going to take you to a few different scripture places, but that's a good one to put a marker or something because we'll keep going back. But I want to read through it, and I want you to pay close attention because I'm going to ask you a few questions of what you saw and what you didn't see. So starting in verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So, who is that written to? It's real simple. It says right in the beginning, and this is the way when we study the word, we have to see these things. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. Gabriel the angel is talking to Daniel. Your people and your holy city is Israel. He's talking to the Jew. What is not in this 70 weeks? What is not referred to, if anybody caught that? Never once is it mentioned. The church. There's no mention of the church. At best, we could say we're that little space between the period at the end of 26 and before the first letter of verse 27. Maybe we could say that that little space there is the, so the church doesn't exist anywhere in this prophecy. And that's an important thing we're going to come back to that we need to understand in order to understand the tribulation period properly. And we are going to try to pull this out of here and looking at this. But there's one other thing I want to ask you to see, and that is the time periods. How many time periods are mentioned in Daniel 70 weeks? Three. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. Tim was looking to give me an answer there. So we have to break this down, and we have to get to an understanding of this. We have three time periods to be concerned with. So what I would like to do is just look at verse 25, and this is all me laying some groundwork so I can get to the tribulation period with you. So I am trying to get somewhere. We're still way above looking at things. So keep looking. Keep your eyes open so we can get to an understanding here. So there are two time periods, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and those two time periods equal 69 weeks. And many times we talk about the 69 weeks because we always break apart that 1 week. And there's not a tremendous amount to go over between the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks and why they broke them apart, other than the 7 weeks is the final restoration or rebuilding of Jerusalem. That gets completed after 49 years. And I know what you're thinking. There's another wait a minute moment. 49 years, Nehemiah took 52 days to build a wall. What's this 49 years? Well, he did build the wall immediately and right away because he knew that was important to do to protect Jerusalem. But the rest of the city finally gets rebuilt over a 49-year period back to where it was. And that's the 7 weeks that's thought of there. At the rebuilding of Jerusalem, when that's completed, starts the 62 weeks that we then see, which is how many years, Tim? He is right on. He smoked. I got him all oiled up, and he's ready to go for us. So that's 434 years. So 434 years plus the 49 years is? That's correct. He's on fire. I can't stop him now. So this is an important concept to get down. But before we go further, I want you to understand about this 69 weeks that we have together here, from the Edict of Artaxerxes to the coming of Christ is 490 years, but the cutting off of the Messiah is what happens at the end of 69 years. And it says that 62 weeks, or yours might say 62 years, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, and after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. So these 69 weeks is important to get down. And this is something I remember when we were with Grant, he said, he looked at us and said, you need to get the book, The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. And so I'm going to say the same thing to you. You need to get the book, The Coming Prince, by Sir Robert Anderson. I think probably within 7 to 10 days, I had that book in my possession because I wanted to understand this stuff. Now, you might be able to take it out of the library today, but you need to have this book in your own library because it's that good a book. Sir Robert Anderson, I think, was with the, like, what would be in our country, the FBI, but he was with that over in England. Scotland Yard, that's what it's called. Thank you. And he breaks down this Edict of Artaxerxes up to the Lord Jesus entering Jerusalem on the colt. And what's interesting in his research, what he finds is we can go to Scripture and we can find that the Edict of Artaxerxes happened on first Nisan. First Nisan is the month, the first month of the year in the Jewish calendar, which is around our March and April. And first, they call it first Nisan, would be like us saying March 1st or April 1st. It's the first day of the month. So this edict happened on first Nisan. We don't only know that by Scripture, but they can track that back through secular record keeping that that is exactly when it happened. And what's interesting is we also know that we don't have to bring in the edict to the temple. It's just the one to Nehemiah, first Nisan. We also know that on 10th Nisan in AD, or that happened in 445, the edict, and then on the 10th Nisan of 32 AD, Jesus entered into Jerusalem on the colt. What we need to keep in mind is that the Jewish years are 360 days, and our years now, by a modern calendar, are 365 days. The 360 days, believe it or not, is 11 minutes, 10.46 seconds longer than our year, the Jewish year. So over the span of that time, what has happened is the calendars don't line up. This is problematic in trying to make this prophecy work. And what we have between the Edict of Artaxerxes all the way to the entrance of Jesus going into Jerusalem is 173,880 days. That is exactly 483 years, which is exactly 69 weeks. What is his entering into Jerusalem? It is the fulfillment of the 69th week, because when he enters into Jerusalem, he is being cut off as the Messiah. And Sir Robert Anderson proved this down to the day that he is entering in, proving that the prophecy and the scripture of the 69 weeks is perfectly accurate to the day. Now, here's the interesting thing. When you go to our calendar, it creates a problem. March 14th, 1445, all the way to April 6th, AD 32, doesn't add up. It ends up being 173,740 days. And you go, oh boy. What? And this is the problem with looking at it on our time and not doing this research. And this is where we thank Sir Robert Anderson for doing it. When you count the days in prophecy, the March 14th, 1445, and the AD 32, the April 6th, AD 32, are inclusive in the count. So the time between those two dates, inclusive of those days, is 24 days. And then 116 days for leap year, Tim's doing the calculations, comes out to 173,880 days, which is exactly 483 years, 69 weeks. It is amazing to open up Scripture and see these things. Absolutely amazing. The reason we do these things, we study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the truth, is so that we can build our faith. And when we build our faith, we serve him better. We exercise our gifts better. We do everything better for the Lord. When we open up his word and we study these things, we see the precision of God's divine timeline. We can start looking at his word and knowing that every jot and tittle is the truth that's been given for us to build our faith. We just this morning met together for an hour, just praising and glorifying God and worshiping him for what he has done through the great gift of his son. And this is what we get. He gives us this masterpiece. We deserve nothing. And this is handed out before us so we can understand things better. So we need to move forward a little bit because we're running out of time, and I spent a lot of time from above. But we are now at a point where I think we can move forward knowing that God's word is perfectly accurate. His prophecy is as accurate as anything we've ever experienced. Just with those few examples, and they're just a few. that I brought out today. Now we have to start to say, what is this week for? What is this tribulation period really for? And why do we need a tribulation period? Well, I think one of them that comes to my mind is that God will use this time period to take this blindness away from Israel. This blindness that they have of rejecting his son as the Messiah. He wants them to see that. He is trying to get his chosen people to recognize them. And he will use any means he can to make this happen. See, Israel has gotten to a point where their hearts are so hardened that it will take such a time period as the tribulation period to get them to make this, for God to get this, to make this happen for them. One of the things we need to understand is that there is a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. Now, I think the bigger picture, and hovering back up again for us to see, is that the church is not in this prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, which, by the way, happens to be four verses that explain almost all of history. Is that amazing? I say it all the time, how clearly God's word can communicate to us in such few words about such big ideas and big things. And here, all, practically all of human history from Daniel's time forward is explained in four verses, perfectly, without anything missing. I find it interesting that in Daniel's 70 weeks, there is no mention of the church, not in the 69 weeks, not in the 70th week, no mention of it. And we start to ask ourselves the question then is, well, when does the church come on the scene? When does this church that we love so much, the bride of Christ, when does it come on the scene? Well, it comes on the scene after the 69th week, in particular, after the crucifixion, after the 40 days until we hit Pentecost. But it comes on the scene after the crucifixion. What is the crucifixion? It is the final and ultimate rejection of the Messiah by Israel, to the point where they not only didn't like his teaching and didn't want any parts of him, but they decided to kill him, and not only kill him to get rid of him, but do it in the most heinous way possible. In complete rejection. What's so amazing about that, so amazing, is that there's a 70th week. Is that amazing? The fact that they would do that to God's son, and he would still have a week after that. You know what that means? Is that they will still be a part of God's plan. How does that happen? And if you can't read through that and see how utterly amazing and loving and patient and long-suffering our God is, I don't know if you could ever see it. So we ask ourselves, we asked, when does the church come on the scene? After the 69th week, after the crucifixion. When does the church leave the scene? Is the important question we're trying to really answer today and running quickly out of time. Just prior to the start of the 70th week is when the church leaves. Paul speaks of this mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, you can turn there if you'd like, verse 1 through 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What this mystery Paul speaks of is the church. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, those that believe in Christ will be fellow heirs with Christ. The Old Testament never speaks of such things. They knew nothing of this. And that's why we don't see the church in the 70 weeks. They have no idea about a church. But see, God knew, and the reason there's a gap there, is that his people would reject the Messiah. And he sought a bride for Christ. And we live in this great age of grace right now, this great period, which is the church age. And me and you are fellow heirs with Christ. And possibly with Jew and Gentile alike, we are fellow heirs together during this time period. But there is an absence of the church in Daniel's 70 weeks. What we are trying to find out about this tribulation period is how do we, or why should we, be concerned with it? And what do we believe about the tribulation period? We here, the leadership at this church, and I say we, if you're in line with the leadership, which I find myself being, we are pre-tribulation folks. So what that means is we believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation period starts. There are lots of different viewpoints. There is mid-tribulation. I think Johnson talked about that last week. That is not what we believe. And there is post-tribulation. And that once again means that mid-tribulation and post-tribulation means that we as the church, mid-trib means we'll go through half of the tribulation period. And post-trib means that we'll go through all the tribulation period. That means we will be raptured or translated after the tribulation period. Mid-trib, raptured in the middle of the tribulation period. So I will tell you briefly why I don't believe in either mid or post, because it isn't in Scripture, is why I don't believe that. And I think you have to really push and change things in order to believe that. So here's some reasons why I believe the church will be raptured before the tribulation period. In Revelation 3:10, God promises to John that we will be kept from that hour of trial. That revelation that's given to him is to the church. And it says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. There's one reason. Here's another one. The tribulation period is a time of judgment and chastisement of an ungodly world. God never punishes his people with the world. He punishes his people, and he sometimes punishes the world, but he doesn't do it together. That would send a mixed message, and it would be confusing from God. I'm in your will, yet I'm being punished with the world. That doesn't happen. The third one is, if the church is not taken up into heaven before the tribulation, when will the rewarding of the saints happen when they receive their crowns? And when will the marriage supper of the Lamb happen? Those are some interesting questions that need to be answered when you're post-trib. The fourth one, why would Scripture exhort us to a constant expectation of the Lord's return if what's next for us in the timeline is to go through this heavy, intense trial? What is the blessed hope that we are asked to look for? We are waiting for a time of trial? How is that hopeful? It doesn't work with Scripture. Another reason, after the third chapter in Revelation, the church is no longer seen in the book of Revelation other than in heaven looking down on things that are happening on earth until they come again in late in chapter 19 as saints with Christ coming to reign with him. So the church clearly disappears and is up in heaven looking down by scripture. So here's another one. Now, this isn't scriptural, but it's a question you need to ask yourself. Is there not a clear difference in scripture between Christ coming for his saints and Christ coming with his saints? And I think clearly we see that. Those are two different things, coming for his saints and coming with his saints. Here's an interesting one. This one gets a little bit more complicated, but this is maybe one of those grand things that nails it home for pre-trib versus post-trib, and you're going to have to bear with me here. If the rapture be after the tribulation period and before the millennial reign, is this just a quick formality so Christ can return with his bride? I mean, God can make anything happen. So maybe that's the case. Maybe at the end of the tribulation period, or post-trib, he'll just quickly rapture the church so that they can come back, marriage supper of the Lamb, give them their crowns, and then come right back and reign with Christ. Well, that's all fine and dandy, but that doesn't work according to scripture, and here's why. If all the saints at the end of the tribulation period, because anybody who's a believer, and that would be the church as well as the tribulation saints, if all of them are translated then in the rapture, that creates a problem with Isaiah 65. And that problem in Isaiah 65 is it clearly shows us that the end of the tribulation period, that the tribulation saints will move on to live in the millennial reign. And they will build houses, they will have children. This is what Isaiah tells us will happen with the saints that come out of the tribulation period. Well, if at the end of the, if you're a post-trib person and at the end of the tribulation period, what does Christ do? All the ungodly are put to death and the saints go into the millennial reign. Well, if you're a post-trib guy, then all the ungodly are put to death. Then we get translated, and all the saints get translated. Well, then who is left to populate the millennial kingdom? Nobody. It just completely doesn't work with scripture. So that's why I tell you I'm a pre-trib person, and I don't believe in post-trib. It doesn't work with scripture. You have to really finagle things to make it work with scripture. So nobody told me that they were going to mess with the clock during my comeback, not give me as much time. So these are just a few of the proofs and the reasons in Scripture showing us that the church will be raptured before the tribulation period and has no parts of the tribulation period. This is why we study this, so we can know this for sure. Never, ever to be tempted by anything that gets put before us in unbelieving what we think God's plan for us is. You know, I remember when, you know, every time a president is elected, the first thing that you start hearing chattering out of believers' mouths is, you think that might be the Antichrist? You know, Obama, he was the Antichrist. Trump, he's the Antichrist. Guess what we know? We don't have to worry about who the Antichrist is till we're looking from above, looking down on who he is. So whenever anybody gets worried or scared about that, you as a believer, because you study scripture, don't have to worry about that. And don't have to be scared and don't have to insinuate and don't have to say, well, you might be right. I mean, he's behaving kind of like that. We don't even go there. We don't need to go there. Here's some other reasons why I think it's important for us to study. It helps us to see a literal method of interpretation. And there's this old corny phrase that says, when the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. And when we study prophecy and we see these things line up and we try to determine exactly where the tribulation period is, we can do it just by doing that. If you take nothing else out of today, take that. When the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Don't go looking for stuff. We study this stuff because it demonstrates to us the truth of the Bible. It shows us how perfectly accurate God's word is and how perfectly accurate his prophecy is. We don't need to doubt it or question it even a little bit. It also shows us the importance of Israel to God. And we need to never forget that he loves his people. Grant used to say something to us that rings home and we will never forget, and that is, not all of Israel is Israel. And what he means by that is the ones God loves are the ones that belong to him, the ones that are in his will. And he loves those people. We also get to understand the doctrine of the church as a mystery. And why is that important? Because it humbles us. So many believers today think it's all about the church. They have no other world, no other idea in their mind but the church, the New Testament. And you, as a believer, are missing out if you are not studying the entire Bible to see how much God loves his Israel. Why is that important? Because then you start to understand how much he loves you. If he could love Israel this much. See, me and you as the church, we accepted his son. Israel has rejected him, and he still loves them to give him a 70th week. It is so beneficial for us to study this stuff, to see this. He shows us and gives us a blessed hope of his son coming to get us again in the rapture of the church. All right, let's talk about the tribulation period. This tribulation period spoken of by Daniel and revealed to us very specifically in Revelation. Now, today wasn't about us breaking it up specifically, because that takes months and months and months, not 5 minutes. But it is a time of trouble unprecedented in the history, the entire history recorded in the Bible. It makes the plagues in Exodus look like child's play. It makes Noah's flood look like a vacation cruise. I mean, this is a time of judgment upon an ungodly people like we've never seen and will never see again. I want you to understand some things in the tribulation period. And this is partly so we understand the seriousness. This behind me is when we understand the seriousness and the intensity of the tribulation period. This is a desire. It may look like a castle, but this is part of a work that desires to reach people for Christ, to save them from going through the tribulation period. We have the seal judgments, and we have the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And the seal judgments is basically where God allows man to bring this wrath and judgment upon man. And then when we get to the trumpet judgments, we see he uses creation to bring this judgment upon man. And then in the second, that's in the first four, in the last three, he uses demonic spirits to bring this judgment upon man for no other reason but to get their attention. This is their last opportunity to not be condemned to hell for eternity, to come to the saving knowledge, to know who his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. But then we come to the bowl judgments, and turn with me to Revelation 16. If nothing else, I want you to see how intense this period of time is and why we should take it so seriously. And I want you to hear this. I'm going to start in verse 8. And I'm going to read a couple of different of these bowl judgments in chapter 16. But in verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. Look at verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. And then go down to 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And then down in verse 21, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds, each fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. This is a time period during the tribulation period. You know, I asked the kids one time Sunday school, when I was teaching Sunday school, and this goes back to, a long time ago, way back. And they said they wanted to study Revelation. And I said, "Are you sure you want to study that?" And they said, yeah, we really want to study. It's really cool. And I said, no, it's not cool. And it's not for the faint-hearted. It is quite possibly one of the most gut-wrenching, stomach-twisting reads you will ever go through in your life when you study that. Yet important for us to study it. We need to see what will happen to mankind who gets into the tribulation period and understand that this is so intense a time, so intense a judgment on them, that at one point when the seals are opened, it says that there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Imagine that. Complete silence. Because everyone in heaven knows what's coming. And that's the judgment of God. The wrath of God is coming upon man. And the scary part when you get to 16 in the tribulation period, which is in the second half, is those God's wrath upon those people is now at a point. He tried man's wrath on them to get him to change and accept and believe in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He tried creation's wrath to do that. He tried demonic spirits to get it, all before he brought his wrath, because you know what he knew about his wrath? His wrath would be so intense and so hard on judging man that they would curse him for it. He tried everything. Understand this. If nothing else, understand this. God is dealing with the ungodly in the tribulation period. Me and you are charged with trying to get every single soul saved from going through the tribulation period by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're charged to do. Don't let it wait. For 2,000 years, we're using my math here, for approximately 2,000 years, God has laid a free gift before man in his son, Jesus Christ. He has laid it before him. Please take this gift before I have to unleash my wrath upon you. And he has laid it out. Some have accepted it. Many, many choose not to accept it. It is important for us to understand that God will not tolerate. We heard it this morning. He will not tolerate anything unholy in his presence. Nothing. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your personal Savior, you need to believe on him. You need to believe who he was and what he did on that cross. You need to be repenting of your sins and believe on him. Because it's his blood is the only thing that will redeem you and bring you to a point of holiness before God so you can be in his presence for eternity. And without the blood of Christ, you are nothing and you are going into the tribulation period. A time that I don't know, nor do any of us know, who will get out of that. I can't even imagine who's going out. And you know what? There will be nobody in God's presence. Nobody in God's presence who's unholy. Nobody. It will be the blood of Jesus only. It's not going to be anybody who does righteous works. It's not going to be anybody who's morally sound will be in God's presence. None of those folks. No Muslims, no Hindus, no whatever dudes. It will be nobody in his presence except those who believe in Christ. That is the only way to be holy enough to be in God's presence is to be washed in Christ's blood. All I tried to do today was give you an overview of the tribulation period, not from the specifics of what happened in it, but why you can understand why it's happening, when it's happening, and that you, as a believer in Christ, are saved from going through that. Praise be to God for that. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So thankful that we have him as our Savior. So thankful that we are washed in his blood. So thankful this morning that you spare us from this time of trouble. Father, we couldn't give you more praise and worship you more or bring any more glory to your name. We are just so thankful this morning that you do this for us. Father, we thank you for this fellowship and this time together. I thank you especially that you give me an opportunity to exercise my gift again and to serve you and to serve your Son. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to open up your word also, and what a great gift it is. And Father, I just pray for all of us that we continue to desire to be in your word, continue to desire to study it, to show ourselves approved unto you, rightly dividing the truth. We need not be ashamed for that. And Father, just give us that blessing. Give us that desire in our lives to continue with your word. And I just pray for everyone today as they go forth. Give them much rest today, but also give them travel and mercies as they go back home out of here. And let us also leave together with each other, giving each other love and support and encouragement as we go out. And we just pray your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen.